How blessed we are to meet as brethren, saints, before the Lord and under his headship, because some of our brothers and sisters can't do it as freely as we can. And that is why we should have those grateful, thankful hearts. Yes, God puts it in our hearts week to come to worship him and to praise him, but some can't do what we're doing this morning. Through persecution or possibly being thrown into prison. And that's why we should never stop thanking the Lord. Never take these meetings for granted. We always worship and thank the Lord because we're here this morning for two reasons. One, that God has still given me a seat in this church. And secondly, he's still placing it in my heart for the Lord and for his word. Amen. Amen. Amen to that. Well, I want to carry on with what we were looking at last week, leaving Egypt. And I just want to recap and go over some of these things because it's very, very important that we receive this engrafted word. Because, as we heard this morning, in prophecy, it is going to be the trials and the tests that will sort out whether we really are meaning business with God or not. And that is why we say it so often that he allows us to go through these things, because we see where we stand. And this is why this teaching of leaving Egypt, that God wants us to be assured that we are not going to make the mistake that the children of Israel made. Now remember, the children of Israel were God's people by covenant. They were and are God's people. They are the apple of God's eye. And as you know clearly, we are simply here because of their failure. And God will again in the last days turn back to his covenant people and restore and redeem a remnant. But those people that were called by name under one of the greatest leaderships in Old Testament, Moses, they failed God after 40 years. It took 40 years for them to hear their confession, to hear what was really in their hearts. And after 40 years, what came out of their mouth, wished to God that we were back in Egypt, that we've come out here to perish. They had revealed that they had not really learnt an awful lot, and because they were a stiff-necked, rebellious people. And only two qualified by their confession. And God says that they were of the right spirit, Joshua and Caleb. And they came back with a good report from the promised land. They didn't try and change it. They didn't say, oh, everything's fine, hunky-dory. We've just got to go marching in and it's all theirs. No, they proved they were the right spirit because they spoke as it was. There were giants. They are big, but our God is greater and we are well able to take them. So they didn't change the message. They spoke as it was, but they exalted God's power. But that wasn't good enough for the children of Israel. They couldn't hear the message. They couldn't hear what God was saying. They weren't really receiving revelation, even though revelation was being unfolded day after day after day before their eyes. They were seeing the presence of God during the day by cloud and by a pillar of fire by night. And they saw the miracles, but they were not receiving the revelation of God to cause them to change, to get delivered. And of course, their 40 years of testing in the wilderness never wrought that deliverance. So how about us, Full Gospel Assembly? And again, I can't speak for other churches, but I can only speak as pastor to this church. Are we determined, by the mercy of God, that we are not going to make that mistake that the children of Israel made? Because I hope we've settled that. Because we have seen people who have gone back, who embrace this, who confess Christ, promises, all the promises, said all the right things, but under that trial, in testing, they made the same mistake that the children of Israel made. They were failing to see that God was allowing them to go through that because he was working deliverance, change. You see? This is why we make so much emphasis on these trials. Week after week, they always come up. Why is that? Because the Father's heart is he doesn't want this church or individuals to make the same mistake that happened to the children of Israel. And so, after 40 years, they really had learned very little. And it was on the basis of confession, that fear, that unbelief, God said, I can't use that. They are no good to replenish. They are no good for the promised land. They have not changed in nature. There's no way I can use that. So God raised up a new generation. And he headed that, of course, as you know, under Joshua, who was to go in and to take the land. But remember, even under that new leadership, under Old Covenant, the whole of God's plan was not fulfilled. So God said, I must have it fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. It will be accomplished. And I will finish it through the age of the church under new covenant. And best part of the church does not really see this plan that God has and will have fulfilled before he returns. You have so many churches today that are consumed on getting church membership, on evangelism, just getting the pews filled. That is the only vision that most of our brothers and sisters and churches have today. And it is only part of the fulfillment of God's plan and decree. And the reason that they cannot see any further is because for you to see this, you have to enter through this door into the deeper life. And the deeper life consists of walking back in the old ways of our early church fathers. That is discipleship and the way of the cross. And coming back under the baptism of the Spirit into the fullness, coming back under the headship of Jesus Christ himself, and not under some organization or man's ministry or denomination or whatever it would be. You see? So it is a complete deliverance. Why does it have to be in complete deliverance? Because we've seen through renewal movements where man has taken the Holy Spirit, been filled with the Spirit, and tried to, with the Holy Spirit, build an organization, bringing back the old ways into it. In other words, you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. And that's been the failure of what we've seen. And that's why you can't embrace. That is why you've been around in the past or you've been to different churches and something within you can't embrace seeing that they take this new wine and simply put it right back into bondage, into old ways. Something within us resists it, can't accept it. It is wrong. It is wrong. And do you know why they do that? Because they do not see that doorway into the deeper life. And where is the test in that? The test is right in discipleship. That is what sorts this out, discipleship. And that is what I was touching on last week. And I want us just to turn back to Luke chapter 9, and I want us just to look at these two verses, 61 and 62. And you all know this very well, because it's talking about putting your hand to the plough. And remember, this is Jesus challenging these men who come to him, who want to follow him. And you know the story of all of this. One says, I'll follow you. And Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man's got nowhere to lay his head. In other words, you cannot put your roots down in this world if you want to follow me. You can't. And the Holy Spirit won't let you do it. He's not going to let you build your empire for generations to come. No way. You walk by faith. Then there was another, wasn't there? He said, I'm going to follow you, but let me first go bury my father, and then I'll come. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own, but come, preach the kingdom of God. So again, he gave something radical. He said, you haven't got time to go back and attend to burying the dead. He said, the gospel is not about the dead, it's about the living. It is good news. That is what he was showing. He was showing that we put precedence over death, that we make more of life. I'm here today because God wants to minister life. And then where we really spoke about was the last character, which is in verse 61. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me go first and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plough, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, what he was saying here was, you are not fit for the task that I have for you. Because you put your hands to a plough, it means you are active, it means you plough, you move forward. God has given you a task to work. You are to work for the kingdom of God. A task. Now everybody thinks, right, well that means I go out and evangelize the whole world. It means far more than that. Your task is overcoming. Your task is believing by faith. Your task is bringing up a family in the ways of the Lord. Your task is at work, being a witness. Your task is how you come over to your neighbour. It goes far more deeper. It's living it each day. That is the task. That is the ploughing. And not only that, but you are to do it in a straight line. And the straight line tells us that that is your commitment to what God has given to you. That is why we are stewards. That is why God has given us things. He has given us gifts. He has given us natural abilities. He has given us responsibilities. And he says, in that, I want you to be active and I want you to plough and I want you to look to me who will keep you in that straight line. In other words, we are faithful to what God gives to us, the parable of the talents. And so as you're faithful to that, so you will begin to see God blessing it and it begins to increase. But you know God has also, he also in a sense gives talent to a church. So a church also will move into the next thing that God has for it. And it's always on the basis of its faithfulness to the word, fellowship, assembling together, unity, oneness. God says, right, I can take that on to the next plateau. Do you know that this church is on the verge of breaking through to the next thing? Are you aware of this? We should be. Because if we're in prayer, and we're interceding, and we're praying for this church, you should be catching in your heart and spirit that God is about to move this church to the next blessing. You see? And it's going to be on the basis of our commitment. That is the point. You see? So, this guy is to look forward and he's not to look back. And that is the point. Satan will try to hold you back. Every door that is not closed yet in your life has with that oppression an area that wants you to look back, wants you to be reminded of the past, or whatever it is. Unforgiveness is a classic example. That is why God has to deal very heavily, severely with us, with unbelief, because all of us have suffered with it. And what does unforgiveness do? When we don't forgive, it causes you to hold on, very often, to the past. And what is the past doing? The past is causing you to just take your eyes off that plan and you look back. And God says, you're not fit. You can't do that. And that is why God keeps us in check. He's going to keep working on us on that, because he doesn't want you taking your eyes off that ploughing, because that ploughing is essential for the church to move forward, you see. I use that, but it can be other things as well. You know that where there's oppression still in your life, the nature of them is to try and get you to go back or compromise. That again brings us to another point. This is why we have received the faith teaching, that we are to walk by faith. So, because by walking by total faith, it stops you from going back and looking to the arm of the flesh. Every time we go to the arm of the flesh, is that looking forward or going back? In nature, it is going back. That is its whole nature. And so that is why God is dealing with us. Now, some of us in this church are going back. And the reason being is because we're trusting in the arm of the flesh. But the reason that we're still here, because something within you, or at least I trust it's within you, saying, Lord, it is not what I want. It is not what I've been saved for. It is not what I read. It is not what I've been taught over the years. Something within me says, you are God, you are well able. It is just something that's happening in my life. There is a deliverance going on. There's probably still this fear, this unbelief, and it's still causing me to have to go to the arm of the flesh in this trial, in this test. Now, that is the mercy of God working in your life. And he doesn't have to do that. But that is God's mercy when you know that that's going on, and if you're open and honest. And I've found that in that, that is where, in time, you break. That is where the breaking is. Because you know you're like in between the whale and the deep blue sea. You know it isn't right. You know it isn't the perfect will of God. And yet something within you, by the mercy of God, is pressing on, is keeping with it, still listening to the word. Because we're told that faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God. But God is going to deal all with all of us where we are still trusting in the arm of the flesh. And that is where you have to be honest. And that is where you cannot push it under the carpet, because where you are still trusting in the arm of the flesh, I can tell you it's going to come up again and again and again. And it'll keep coming up so much until the end. I am sick of this. Have you ever got to a point? Have you ever said to the Lord, you've got that, said, Father, I am sick of this going on. Have you ever said it? I have. And if you haven't, you're going to. If you stay with it, and you keep with the message, everything, something within you is going to say, I am desperate. Something has to change, Lord. Whatever this takes, enough. Well, praise God, when you get to that place, you're starting to part the waters. You're starting to go through. You're starting to realize what that rod God's put in your hand is for. You see? We're just blind at the moment. We haven't seen it yet. Because it's all about a revelation. It's all about God opening the eyes. And that's why I praise God. But I keep saying, and I will keep continue to say this, do not take it for granted. Because you are still compromising, do not take it for granted. Please. Because if you do, then God eventually will have to put you to one side. He can't use you for his ultimate plan for the last day. Because you cannot really be that example. You see, the power of this church is going to lie, and you make up this church, in what God has done and is doing in your life. You see, the world is not going to read its Bibles, but it's going to read you. It's going to see you. And what God has done through your life and is doing through your life is that witness, that testimony. That is why evangelism is so futile in so many ways. Because the world out there is not stupid. It actually sees hypocrisy. It will see when it's a load of hot air and it's just a load of talk. Because a lot of it, a lot of these evangelists, all it comes out is a load of hot air. I've been in those meetings. I've heard all these promises. I've heard where they say, oh, the Holy Ghost is now falling on us. Just stand by, everyone. You know, whatever diseases or sicknesses are in this place now, the Holy Ghost, as he just falls on you, you're going to be healed where you stand. Have you heard it? I've heard it. Where are the testimonies? Where are the manifestations? No, the next thing you hear, we now want a collection. We want you to pledge. And if you've been touched by God, then touch back by giving here this morning. That's how it goes. That's how it goes. And everyone goes away, and all that was aroused was emotions. And I'm going to tell you that those who are really searching for God, they're not going to survive long on that. And that's why a remnant is coming away. That's why a remnant's coming away, because they are sick and tired of being pumped up and entertained and given a load of promises that never happen. Never happen. You see, with every promise that God has made in the Word, it is free, but it is not cheap. And that is the key to it. And so this guy here has to put his hands to the plough, Jesus says. The same as Jesus to put his hand to the plough. And he had revealed that he'd done that because he had set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, we're told. And this principle is the same. Where we've got a story back in the Old Testament of where the parallel to this story comes out. Do you know where it is? It's old Elijah and Elisha. Huh? And Elijah kept putting him off. Kept telling him, you know, he was provoking him. Do you know God actually provokes us? He does that sometimes. He provokes us. So there's nothing wrong in it, as long as it's done in love. But Elijah was provoking Elisha. Now you can't follow me. This is for men, this is. It's not for boys. So he carries on with him. Carries on with him. So eventually, in the end, Elijah says, well, if you catch my mantle and you see me caught up, it's yours. And he did. He was there. And the chariot came and took him away. And the mantle fell and he picked it up. He had qualified for it. That was his. Nothing was going to take that away. He had passed the test for that mantle. And that is exactly what God is doing with you and me in this church. You have got to pass the test to pick up that mantle. And we will all on that day pick it up. It will be there. But we are being tested. And in those trials and tests, we make a real pig's ear of it, don't we, at times? We really mess it up. But the point is, are you going to stay down in self-pity, or are you going to say, okay, missed it this time, and I'm going to face it again, dust yourself down, get up, and start ploughing, start moving forward. See? That's what a jockey has to learn. If he wants to be a famous jockey, he's got to learn over those falls that he gets straight up and gets straight back on the horse, whether he's broken his leg, his collarbone, or whatever, whether he is injured, he's got to get at least back up on that horse. And not only that, but that horse that threw him, whatever, has got to learn that he is master. Yeah, you threw me, but I'm getting straight back on your back. And I'm going to show you who really rules. See, a horse has to learn that. The reason horses throw you is because they want to be master. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be controlled. And we do exactly the same. Ever seen a rodeo show or on the television? My word, that's a work of art. Break a horse in. That horse is violent. Is kicking and butting and for them to stay on that saddle, that is a work of art. And then eventually the braking suddenly just almost stops. Just a little movement here and there. But it's amazing how suddenly a horse will get the message. It's almost instantaneous. It's worn out. It's flogged itself. Can't get the rider off. And suddenly it just all goes all quiet. And that's it. They know who the master is. God is doing exactly the same. And he does it in your trials. That is why we say your trials are absolutely tailor-made. They have not taken the Lord by surprise. You think they're strange. You think they're weird. You think they're way out, peculiar, bizarre. And they are. A lot of our trials, you cannot analyze them. You cannot get logic around them. They don't make sense half the time, do they? They don't make sense. But God knows, it's absolutely tailor-made. Sometimes you don't understand why you react in the way that you do. But God knows, because it's part of that deliverance that he's working through us. It's the breaking. It's so that we keep our hands to that plough, that we don't look back. You see, God has set spiritual principles, and they're far more important to him and the powers of darkness than they even are to us. Because we forget about these principles, don't we, in a trial? We're more concerned about how we feel than whatever, a principle or hands to the plough. That's the last thing I want to think about, hands to the plough. Thank you very much. I am going through a trial. I am hurting. You're talking about keeping your hands on the plough, not looking back. That's what comes out of us. That's what comes out of us. But if you're the Lord's, you will find yourself saying, Lord, I don't want to hear coming out of my voice. I don't want to walk with you anymore. Whatever it takes, deliver me from ever saying that to you. Because that's the end for me if I say that. I no longer want you anymore. I don't want to walk with you anymore. I'm finished with you. It's not worth it. That's virtually getting very close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I've heard some say it's not worth walking with God. It's not worth it. That's fearful. That is fearful. But praise God, we can cry out and say, Lord, never let me get as far as that. Whatever this takes, please, because that frightens me. That frightens me. Well, praise God, that's a sign you're his. He's put a godly fear in you. That's a sign you're growing up in wisdom when you tremble at that. Because I tremble at that. And I'd hate anyone who has confessed Christ to start saying that. I tremble for them. I really do. Because that's so near, if not actually blasphemy, against the Holy Spirit. And we said last time that there is a looking back. We can reminisce. That's God given. That's a gift. Sometimes we look at how when we were saved. Or before we were saved, you know, the old ways. Now we're a new creation in Christ. Nothing wrong with that. That's part of our witness and testimony that we should be ever ready to share with anyone. So there's nothing wrong with that. But there is that looking back, I said last week, that is wrong. And I showed you about Lot and how Lot's wife, she looked back as the angels took them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. She revealed from the rest of them that her heart was really still there. And of course God warned. He warned, didn't he? And so as a result of it, she turned into a pillar of salt. And that story is so significant that I've read to you also from Luke, where Jesus brought out that story when he spoke about the last days. In the last days. When they like the days, it will be of Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be like the times of Noah. He brings that right out in the context that there will be those who will look back in that time and will not be fit for the kingdom of God. So it is an absolute work of deliverance that God's working within us. He is snipping and snipping away every tie, every idolatry where we're still depending on the world, on family, on husband, on wife, children, or whatever. He's snipping away on that. Because otherwise, it's going to hold us from going forward. And not only that, but I said last week, she deluded herself. She heard the message, she heard with the rest of them, to go, not look back, but she was deceiving herself. And we can sit here today and we can deceive ourselves. We can go through all the motions, yet we're still somewhere, still looking back, still depending. And that is why God has to deal with us where we're still trusting in the arm of the flesh, because that's what it does. It will delude you otherwise. It's a false security. Thinking, oh, I'm in faith, I'm walking in faith, I'm trusting the Lord. Oh, well, I may be just trusting the arm of the flesh on that, but that doesn't matter, God knows. That's the deception. That's what's delusional. We have to face it. And that's why I do challenge you with that, and I don't apologize for it. She had physically moved, but her heart was still there. And that's why I say we can physically come and take a seat in this church, but our hearts can still be back there. That is the point. That is why we have to be honest. And that was the problem with the children of Israel, you see. The person who puts their hands to the plough is like somebody who's in a race. We are running. We are in a race. And for those that lose back, or look round, can lose 3 seconds in that race and can lose it. Just because they've slightly turned to see, what's that guy doing? He's pretty close. And in that, just that glance, in that 2-3 seconds, he's lost that race. He's lost it. See? They have to be taught, they look at the end. They set their eyes, heart, emotion, everything, looking at that goal to run, to win. That's how they're trained. And that's how God's training you and me. We haven't got time to look to the left or to the right. We haven't got time to look back. How often do we hear that come up in prophecies? Often. And yet we don't always really appreciate or understand it. Because what he's saying is, you can't take your eyes off me for 1 second. Because you do, you'll lose the race. Now what are we saying? We're not necessarily saying you're going to lose your salvation, but you're going to lose rewards. That's the point. Why enter into the kingdom of God by the skin of your teeth? I mean, I can't understand that one can sit under this for years, blessing, listen to this and everything, and you get some who will just be saved by the skin of their teeth. And praise God, they will be saved. There's something within you can't receive that. That's not what I was saved for. It's not what I want. God has given us rewards, crowns. Now, are you going to be zealous enough to take that? Because Satan will try. He'll try and deceive you because he knows where he's going to land up in the end. No, I think if you truly are tasting the deeper life of the Spirit, there's a tenacity within you that says, I will not be denied. The Syrophoenician woman was not going to be denied. Yes, I may well be a dog under the law. But I've got news for you. Dogs have to eat. And they'll eat crumbs if need be. When Jesus said, how dare you say that to me? Don't you know I am Son of God? What are you laughing at? No, he didn't say that. He said, That's what I want to hear. That's more like it. There's somebody meaning business. And God loves that. God's come today to meet you and me because he means business, and he expects that from you as well. Amen. Because a lot of you made an effort to get here. Some of you had to travel, trains, whatever it be. Well, let's mean business. Because it's not always easy. We're not a church that's located where everybody lives within a 5-mile radius. In theory, that's how it should be. Was in the early days, but we're now being restored. We're not like that. We come from near and far. So if we make that effort and God's put it in our hearts, we're here today because we're desperate people and we mean business. Why? Because it proves to me God means business with us because of the very nature of this church and how we are and people who have to come from near and far. That says something to me. That says that God means business with us. Have you ever thought of that? Tell us. And so you see, we can't look back. And that is why God says in 2 Corinthians that we are to examine ourselves and see whether we are in the faith, which we're going to look at later on. See, most of Christendom is teaching that it isn't really giving up anything, but just receiving a gift from God. You're not really giving up anything. You're receiving the wonderful gift of salvation. And indeed you are. It is the greatest gift that we will ever receive. But that is all they will ever teach you. They will never teach you that you are to give up as well. All affection in this life. It is always the basis of receiving. God is going to give you. He's going to give you this. And that, of course, is where the abundant life has gone wrong. This is where the faith teaching went desperately wrong. Because it wasn't you giving up anything. It was you receiving, receiving, receiving all the time. And all they were going to get was fatter and fatter and fatter. And more selfish and inward looking. And that's what you've got a lot today in Christendom. You've got such inward-looking, selfish believers. You see, God doesn't do that. God shows that salvation is a free gift, but we have to put our hands to the plough. We have to learn discipleship. To receive that gift, we have to give up our life. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present yourself as a living sacrifice upon that altar, you see. And as I've said before, I'll say it again, that always, always sorts it all out. If you preach discipleship as Jesus taught it, you, at the end of the day, will have true converts. Because they do two things. They either stay or they go. They go. And we have seen that over the years. Some have gone. They've gone. So you see, it is a gift. It's the greatest gift we can ever, ever receive. But what do we give back to God? We give our life, our heart, me. I offer myself back to you now, Lord. I'm on that altar. And then the Holy Spirit will do the rest. I want us, for the rest of this, as we bring this now to conclusion, I want to look at some areas. Because God is practical, and when we expose, when we deal with problems, he then will show areas where he wants to heal you, or he wants you to talk it out with him, or he wants you to bring this before him because this is serious in your life. And by doing that, that is where you get healed. That is where he keeps our hands on that plough and looking forward. Because, you know, you can go through trials and you feel as though you're no longer ploughing anymore. But that isn't the case. You're simply going through a trial, and if you keep your eyes on Jesus in that trial, which we're taught, that enables you to continue to plough and go forward. But sometimes those trials you really wonder whether you are ploughing. You really wonder whether you have met the requirements of discipleship. And what often is happening in that situation is, like with silver or gold that has to be purified, what is coming up now is all the gunge, is all the impurities. And at the moment, that's all that can be seen. And it looks awful, terrible, until it cools down and then it is scraped away. And underway, and when it's scraped away, then you see a clearer, more refined metal. And that is the principle, what God does with us. So as though that yuck is coming to the surface, that doesn't necessarily mean that you've taken your hand off that plough or you're no longer ploughing. You see, have you ever thought about it when one ploughs? You're not always ploughing in a sunny weather. You could be ploughing in fog. You could be ploughing when it's raining. You could be ploughing when a bit of a storm comes up or whatever it is. So those conditions to plough are not always what the farmer would want. But the point is, he still continues to do it. So let's look at these areas. Some of these are very obvious, but I'm bringing these up because God is revealing deliverance, change is needed in your life. And the first one, and this probably might speak more to sisters, but the first one is, do you put housework, chores, general everyday things in the house before you're seeking that time with God daily? That is a question that he is raising. In other words, your time with the Lord. Your time with the Lord should be a time of quality. It should be something within you that you are jealous for. It should be within you where if you are finding that there are just general things going on in the house which are not that imperative, whether they're just trying to hold you back from going into your closet and talking with your Heavenly Father, there should be something within you says, I am not going to succumb to this. You will wait because I'm going to have a time with my Father first, then we'll deal with it afterwards or whatever. There should be something within one that's putting that first. Because hindrances come up, or somebody turns up, or maybe one of the children's fallen over and cut their leg or whatever it is. You know all the general things that go on in the household. And yes, you are to be responsible. Yes, you are to be that mother. But what I'm saying is, as the day goes on, and what time you meet God, whether it's best for you in the morning, or afternoon, evening, whatever it is, that's between you and God. The point I'm making is that through the course of that day, you become aware there are hindrances, and they're not going to let you get before God. That's what I'm on about. And something within you says, I am not going to have that because I have need of getting before my Heavenly Father. Because I want to hear from him. I need to talk with him. There's things we've got to talk out. There's things going on. That should be in your life. That drive, if you like, should be there. And the reason I'm saying that is because there was a program on the other night, and they're interviewing Muslims. And they were talking to a woman who had gone over to the Muslim faith. And she'd been a Muslim for 3 years, so I presume she'd married a Muslim. And she got a ministry in the prisons. So she goes, before going into the prison, she's in one part of the prison, she puts on all her black robe, you know, everything, covers herself. And he puts a mat down and starts to worship Allah. And he said to her, he said, you know, do you have to do that? She said, if I don't worship Allah, if I don't pray and seek him each day, she said, my day just doesn't go right. And I thought, My word, isn't Satan counterfeiting? Because that's what happens with us. If you don't seek God, your day doesn't go well. You just don't feel right. It just isn't right, is it? And I thought, isn't Satan busy counterfeiting what we should have? And here she is, devout, committed. Obviously a mother with children. Prison ministry. And she's saying, if I don't worship Allah, if I don't talk to God, my day doesn't go right. I thought, unbelievable. Satan's coming like an angel of light in these last days. Which the Bible says he is. So, if that isn't in you, then ask God to put it in you. Because that is imperative. That is important. Because that is keeping you coming before your Father and talking with Him. That intimate time with God is essential for each one of us. These meetings cannot give you that. Did you know that? These meetings do not give you that intimacy that you have with God. The whole nature of it isn't to be so. That is for you and God yourself. So that is the first area I raise. And that can certainly speak to brothers as well. Because, you know, we find that things in the house and everything, and, you know, there's always jobs need doing. Doesn't matter where you go. I mean, one of my areas of overcoming, you know that on the sideline I'm an artist. Well, my studio's out in the garden. And I cannot tell you the times I thought, right, I'm going to have a couple of hours, I'm going to work, get out of the studio, got to prepare for an exhibition, whatever it is. My walk from the house, through the house, out the door, through the garden, to the my studio, I have seen 3 or 4 jobs need doing on the way. And I get sidetracked. I think, oh, I'll just do that. And 2 hours has gone like that. I didn't do anything. Didn't do anything. See? So I am aware. I am aware. But I have learned one thing. If I put the Lord first, and I put that quality time first with Him, it's amazing how those jobs get done. They get done. But if you don't seek God, you don't spend time with Him, strife starts. Loss of peace. Oh, I'll do it tomorrow. If somehow you just feel heavy, lethargic, and think that job's got to be done, and oh, you know, everything, it just doesn't go right, does it? It's because we're not putting God first. Matthew 6:33, put first the kingdom of God. Well, the second area that the Lord has revealed to me in light of this teaching, do you put family commitments before meetings? I'm speaking now of our meetings, our coming together. Now, I'm not talking about when we go away on holiday, or maybe occasionally we go and visit parents or in-laws. I'm talking about just everyday activities. Are we allowing just things to hinder, to stop us coming to the meetings, coming together in fellowship, unity, getting under the word, listening to what God is saying? Because He will do that. He again will throw all these obstacles, all these hindrances to simply keep us away from the meetings. I cannot tell you, over the years as pastor, the times that saints have said to me, I very nearly didn't come to this meeting today. There were just this, or hindrances, or whatever it was, or I've gone through an awful week. I tell you, I almost just didn't come today. Thank the Lord I did. Because I had to be here. I had to hear that message, or I received that deliverance and healing today. I can't tell you the saints who have said that to me over the years. So that says something, doesn't it? How Satan doesn't want us to come under this anointing. Doesn't want us. And we have to overcome that. And that is why sometimes you have to get in warfare and you have to address hindering spirits that are just stopping you, period. You've got to address them. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit, what is this we're dealing with? What am I dealing with? You've got to address them. You have got to bind them. Speak it out. Take authority. God wants to see much more of this in your prayer time with individuals. We are up against not flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. We really have got to start entering into this. You have got to bind and loose. It cannot just be left to the pastor or a certain few. You've got to do it over your circumstances. You've got to do it. Wives have got to do it. You've got to do it over your family. Various things like this. Children are picking up things from school. Suddenly they're coming home and they're starting to say something, or their reaction is different. You think, I know where they're getting that from. You've got to take authority on that. Close that door over their life. Bind that from their mind, their heart. I know what goes on. They're under horrific influences at school. And I don't care what school you go to. They're all the same. They all pick up these things. They pick it up from computers and you name it and whatever it is. You've got to take authority on this. You've got to name it. Or you start to see hindrances coming into your family. Start to name it. If you don't know what it is you're dealing with, ask the Lord. He's going to show you. Of course he will. Or it'll come up, or it'll come out in the teaching. You'll get whatever revelation information you need to know that you're dealing with that's hindering you. It'll come out. God will show you. You've got to take authority on that. Having problems at work, take authority on it. And start to bind it. Name it. Ask it to identify itself. If you're never sure, I go in tongues and say, Satan, you now identify yourself in the name of Jesus. And go with it, keep with it. And suddenly you think, ah, yes, I now see what this is. See, demons do not want to be identified. They camouflage themselves to deceive you. That's their whole nature. When you command them to identify, they have to. Or it may take a bit of time, may take some warfare, but they'll identify, they have to. They have to bow to the name of Jesus. This is why I say we have to break through in this church. You have got to come to learn that Satan serves you. He is under your feet. We can't do this for you all the time. We are teaching you to do this. We will get this eventually. The penny will drop. Because you're going to begin to see, ah, this does work. Well, only the other day, sister said, will you stand with me for my son? He's going through rebellion. Things are going on and everything. We had a prayer meeting. We took authority. We named the Holy Spirit. We named them. He's different again. Praise the Lord. Different child. Because we took authority. Where was he getting it from? Well, he was picking up from somewhere. Somebody was giving him information or telling him, or he was watching someone, the way they're acting. Children are very impressionable. They're still learning, you see. They don't understand. So we've got that authority. And it's not just for that, but it's for anything that is hindering, stopping me from going on or stopping me from getting to these meetings, whatever it would be. The third area. Third area, do you put hobbies, leisure before seeking God? Or one's general commitment? And again, meetings, assembly. It is amazing how involved you can get today. From evening classes to, you name it. You could be out every day. Different classes, hobbies, meetings, various things going on. We live in an age of activities. And it's so easy to get drawn into them. And I'm not against somebody having a hobby or a little leisure time and utilising it. We're not against that. What we are saying is you have to watch it because it can start to take over. That's the point. And so if you are aware of this taking over, you've got to start to take authority. You've got to start to war in the Spirit. And of course, you've got to want to allow the Holy Spirit to do that change. I mean, you know, I just said a few minutes ago, on the sideline, a bit of my tent making is an artist, a painter. But that is a very passionate thing. It can be a very consuming thing. Painting can take your life over. I mean, I have many contemporaries, painters. Their lives are driven by art. They sleep it. They live it. They eat it. They drink it. Their whole life, their whole mood for the day is dependent on how well their paint is. Obsessed. Blinkered. Nothing else. And some of them are irresponsible. All family ties, duties, whatever it is, they put to one side. Because they're obsessed with painting. Because it's a passionate thing, it's creative. So I know what I'm talking about. And the Lord's had to deal with me in this area. So watch these hobbies, these commitments. Fourthly, are you building for the future, for security? Are you building for the future security? If you are, you're not really ploughing. You are not ploughing. God said, I will provide your everyday needs. Take no thought, Jesus said. And I know some are being tested in this assembly. And God knows what he's doing. And that is why we stand with one another, we pray with one another. If we see any needs, we're able to fulfill, help. We do that in a practical way. But God is going to work with everyone in this church where that, if you want to stay with it, you get out of debt. You owe no man anything. He's going to get you to walk by faith with your finances where you don't even take thought anymore, because God will supply. He's going to do this because this has to be an example, because most people are in debt. And that is exactly how banks want you to be. They've got you. And they'll keep coming up with those new cards. Could take out an extra 10,000, you know, and that's how it goes. Further into debt. The average debt now for young people is 15,000. That's the norm. That's how it used to be about 3 or 4 years ago. It was between 8 and 10. It's now 15. That's just norm. That's nothing. That's nothing. You know. Time you start worrying is when probably it's hitting 50,000. You know, you better start just thinking, ooh, 50,000. You know, that's the attitude. That's the attitude. Little realizing you are held by the powers of darkness. They have got you exactly where they want you. Now, you may be sitting here and saying to me, oh, Pastor, but you do not know my debts. You do not know. Praise God, then you've got a chance to get before God and say, Lord, whatever this takes, bring me to that place where I take no thought anymore, and that in your mercy you get me out of this debt for your glory. Now, if you mean that, God isn't going to turn his ear to that, and he will do it. He will do it. And all you've got to do is start believing it and just keep on ploughing and let him do it. But the key is take no thought. Are you still taking thought? Are you still going to bed and thinking, oh Lord, these bills are still got to be paid. Council tax the end of the month. I've just heard that electricity's going up. It's all way past inflation, everything. You can decide. You can decide to let that eat away in you in anxiety. No, I take no thought, Lord. I am ploughing for your glory. You love me enough. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's what he has promised. Yes, you may be tested. Yes, the time to pay that bill is over the deadline. But with God, it's still his perfect timing. Why? Because he does not work in ways that you think he should work. Very often, when I've waited on God, or believing whatever it is, I would say 9 times out of 10, as far as I'm concerned, logically, God has always been late. In fact, you know, when God was dealing with me, you know, I was thinking to myself, you know, well, one thing you can rely on the fact that God will be late. And I don't even have to believe for that. And I thought, you've got to get that right, mate. That is a wrong attitude before God. No, what are you talking about? What are you thinking about? Why are you thinking like that? No, it's always God's perfect timing. It's my timing is wrong. And you say, well, they're giving me a last bill. I'm getting threatened. I'm going to be taken to court otherwise. Well, they've got it wrong. God's still got it right. Hallelujah. What report are you going to believe? That is the point. Fifthly, are you still avoiding trusting the Lord? Are you avoiding this? Or are you saying, no, it is walking by faith. This is going to be faith all the way. It is not trusting in the arm of the flesh, because we're told in the Old Testament that there is a curse in trusting in the arm of the flesh. Cursed is the man who puts his trust, faith in the arm of the flesh, or goes down to Egypt, or trusts in horses rather than God. In other words, he's trusting in man. Now, what is the curse? We were actually talking about this morning before we came out. Well, I believe this curse is not actually, you are cursed, a bit like witchcraft, whatever. The curse is the entanglement of what happens when you start to rely upon the arm of the flesh. I've just said to you about these cards, these Visa cards, bank cards, club cards, you name them, whatever they are. You know, and you can take an extra 10,000 on it. That's the curse, because it's taking you deeper and deeper into debt. That's its curse. It's the same with medical science. It's the same in trusting in anything with the arm of the flesh. The moment you go over to man, you've got all the bureaucracy. You've got to go through all the departments. Got to go and see this, have this appointment, that. Whatever it is, that is the curse of it all. The tie, the control of it. You see, what Satan doesn't like about this teaching is that God is releasing you from all control. In other words, he's making you your own men and women. And that's what you're going to be renowned for. That's what you're going to be seeing. People will say, you know, those people, whatever you say about Full Gospel Assembly, there's something about that. They're their own people. Their own people. She's her own woman. He's his own man. And that is actually what God is doing. Simply cutting you away from ungodly ties and control. And how does he do that? By ploughing. It is on that principle of ploughing. I'm just going to keep looking forward. Everything around me is in a mess. This, that, but all I know to do is to plough, because my hands are on it and I have determined to look forward by the grace of God. I've had to say that sometimes when things have gone from bad to worse. I say, I can't cope with it, but I'm going to continue to plough by your mercy. Before you know where you are, you're through. You're through. And let's face it, the trial, the test, or tests, whatever it is, when you come through and everything, you look back and you think to yourself, what was all the fuss about? What was the fuss about? I can't tell you the times I've said that, Lord. I thought, Lord, when am I going to learn? The fuss, it wasn't half as bad. It isn't, because it's an attitude thing. It's in the mind, you see? It's often our attitudes that defeat us. It's not the circumstances, it's just the thinking. And that's why God's renewing the mind. So if you've been listening this morning, your mind is a little bit more renewed than it was when you came in, and you've got a little bit more of the mind of Christ than you had 2 hours ago. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, this morning. You've encouraged us, helped us. Lord, we love to hear the faith teaching. It just stirs us up. It's so right. We're destined for it, Lord. And we're all going through it. We're all with trials and tests, Father. But Lord, we have determined our hands are to that plough. And we're looking forward. Just keeping our eyes on you. Ploughing, being busy. Just going forward, Father. And Lord, please help us. Please remind us, Lord, when we try to start taking our eyes off and the enemy has a go, Lord, just in your mercy, remind us. Pull us up, whatever it takes, Father, that we can settle it. And Lord, also I do ask that those who are being hindered in seeking you daily in the closet, Father, please help. Please remove those hindrances. Make it a real affection of our hearts. Lord, whatever it takes, that if we don't seek you as we should, then let our day be rotten, miserable. Let us be miserable so that we can get it from our heads to our hearts, that it is a blessing, a joy, a privilege to go into our closet and talk to our Heavenly Father, and he talks back to us. What great joy, what great pleasure. I think, Father, that is the ultimate, that is the icing on the cake with our relationship, is that one-to-one intimacy of just being in your presence, Father. Lord, please work that with each of us and all those that listen to this tape, because that is where we truly grow. That is where we really hear from God. We get that discernment. We hear that inner voice, everything confirmed to us. And Lord, I pray this especially for the housewives who've got commitments, bringing up family or working part-time, whatever. Lord, just work that in them. Give your angels charge over this, Lord, we ask, that this may be accomplished. So I pray your blessing, preservation will be upon us till we assemble again in Jesus' name. Amen.